I appreciate the investment again from all these folks that have come to prepare the live stream and to make this possible for each one to be able to view from home. Some have asked me in preparation for today if I'm used to preaching to an empty auditorium. And the truth of the matter is that I've actually done this before, but I was about 13, 14 years old, and I was able to meet over at Crossroads Baptist Church with Pastor Lou Baldwin in preparation for ODAX. And so he would allow me to come over to the church, and he'd sit in the auditorium all by himself and endure my message. And it was normally 8 to 10 minutes long, and he'd allow me to preach it over and over again to practice and work on my outline. And so Pastor Baldwin prepared me for this opportunity to be on live stream and to be able to preach to an auditorium that is primarily empty. So glad to have you joining via live stream, and glad to have folks listening in to our time together. If you would, take your Bibles this morning and go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 this morning, and we want to continue in our passage here as we've studied through the Gospel of Luke, and we've come to this next section of the Word of God, and we're going to relate a section of verses together and consider some things from the apostles as they were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 43, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." I want us to walk through this passage of Scripture today and to consider what we find in these interactions between the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. What do we learn from this story? I believe that all three of these different questions or inquiries that are given in this section of verses are directly related to the two previous stories that we find here in Luke chapter 9. The first story being that of the Mount of Transfiguration and the story related to the Transfiguration. That story is back in verses 28 through 36. And the Bible tells us that the Lord is transfigured on this mountain, and Moses and Elijah appear meeting with Jesus Christ. There were three apostles that saw that transfiguration: Peter, James, and John. And then in the heels of that story of the transfiguration, we find the Lord Jesus Christ healing the son of a man that came to him from inside of the crowd. And so from the midst of this crowd, a man steps forth and cries out and says, "Lord, come and heal my son." And of course, we know the nature of that son's need. He was possessed by a demon. Christ is continually teaching the disciples the lessons that they would need to carry on in that time frame when he would be absent. And the disciples had struggled to understand things as Christ continued to instruct. So if you could imagine a classroom setting and Jesus Christ details these different lessons, and the disciples at times understood it quickly and responded correctly. At other times, Jesus Christ would give the lesson and they would not understand. And as it says here, they were sometimes afraid to ask further questions. Well, I can remember back to the time frame in which I was either in grade school or junior, senior high, or even in a college setting, and the teacher would be teaching on a subject, And it would seem as though everyone else in the classroom understood what the teacher was saying. Everyone else would understand where you're supposed to go with the problem or with the principle that was being taught. And there were times where I would look around at the rest of the class and I'd think to myself, I have no idea what the teacher is talking about. I remember back to my senior year of high school and being in what was known at that time as GTA. It was geometry, trigonometry, and algebra 3 combined into one class. And they called it GTA. And Mrs. Sylvia Hansen used to teach that class, and she did a masterful job. But I tell you what, the majority of that class was well over my head. And I sat in that class trying to discern what in the world the teacher was saying. And it wasn't for her lack of understanding it, because Mrs. Hansen knew it very well. And it wasn't for a lack of understanding from the rest of the students. But there was so much of it that I thought, I don't understand any of this. And the tragedy from that was that when I took my college entrance exams, I did not do well in math. And can you believe it? Because of my poor showing on those college entrance exams, they made me take another math class when I got to college. And I thought to myself, will this torment never end? But thankfully, that was a remedial math class, and it was over simpler things. And so that was a benefit to me, and I can remember making my way through that. And I thought, okay, now I understand some of these things. But you know, as a student, it is sometimes hard to sit in a class and not grasp what the teacher is trying to teach. And I believe that there are three areas of lessons in which the Lord is teaching some things, both from the stories of the transfiguration and the healing of this man's son, that lead us into the questions or the inquiries that we have here in this text that is before us. Three things that I believe that the disciples failed to understand, and I perhaps will enlighten each one that's listening today as to some things that you still may not understand in life today. What were the disciples missing? As they had experienced the Mount of Transfiguration, as they had experienced this matter of the healing of this boy and the results of not being able to heal the boy and then Christ healing the boy, what did they fail to understand? What were they missing in this matter? Notice number one with me this morning. The disciples do not understand the priority of the cross. They do not yet understand the priority of the cross. Look again with me at verse number 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. The Lord has desired to teach the disciples about his coming time in Jerusalem. The Word of God reveals to us that he has now set his face to go to Jerusalem and to fulfill the totality of the redemption of mankind. And so he begins to unveil that to the disciples. And as he unveils to them that he will go up to Jerusalem, he will be betrayed, he will be beaten by men, he will be crucified. As he unveils all of these facts, the disciples, the Bible says, did not understand. I think it's very significant as to the wording here in verse number 44, as the Lord says to them, let these sayings sink down into your ears. I can remember a time frame both in my childhood growing up when my folks wanted to make sure I understood something. And then I transitioned to the position of being the father, and I wanted to make sure that our sons understood something. And so I would grab them maybe by their shoulders, and I'd hold them by their shoulders, or perhaps when they were really small, I'd take them gently by the face and by the head, and I'd have them look me right in the eyes, and I'd say something that was important because I didn't want them to miss it. I didn't want them playing with toys. I didn't want them playing on a video game. I didn't want them to listen to me as a byproduct to something they were watching on TV. But I would hold them. I would have them look me in the eyes, and I'd say, boys, I want you to clearly understand this. And it's almost as if the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples, take a moment. Take a moment from everything that you've experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Take a moment to from all the discussions that have been had since that time frame. Take a moment from this failure as it related to healing this man's son. Take a moment and let something sink down into your ears. I want you to clearly understand this matter. I want you to get this. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. This was the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go to the cross of Calvary. He would give himself a ransom for all. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, if there be no cross, there is no hope for the Old Testament believers. Jesus has just interacted with Moses and Elijah, and they've been an encouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity and encouraged him as he is headed towards the cross. I can almost imagine the encouragement taking this form. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you are going to do for all of us in the Old Testament that believe that the Lamb would come. If there be no cross, there is no hope for the Old Testament believers. If there be no cross, there is no hope for the New Testament believers. You see, each one is saved by faith through grace, but the Old Testament believer is looking by faith to the cross. The New Testament believer is looking by faith back to the cross. And if it were not for the cross, all men would be hopeless. And so he says to the disciples, let this sink down in your ears. There are some of you that anticipate a deliverance from Roman domination. There are some of you that anticipate a kingdom being set up on the earth right now. There are some of you that are looking at the funding that could come from the exhibition of the power that I have unveiled before all people. But none of those things are the priority. The priority is to go to the cross and to shed my blood and to provide the ransom for all mankind to be saved. And so the disciples struggled in this matter of understanding. They struggled to understand the priority of the cross. There's a story that is told about a freshman from Eagle Rock Junior High School who won first prize at the Greater Idaho Falls Science Fair in April of 1997. He was attempting to show how conditioned we have become to alarmist practicing junk science and spreading fear of everything in our environment. In his project, he urged people to sign a petition demanding strict control and total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And for plenty of good reasons. This chemical can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. This chemical is a major component of acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous state. Accidental inhalation of this chemical can kill you. It decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes. It's been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. And so this junior high young person asked 50 people if they would be in support of the banning of this chemical. 43 people said yes. 6 were undecided. And only one knew that the chemical was H2O, or water. The title of his prize-winning project was, How Gullible Are We? He feels the conclusion is obvious. The disciples had all kinds of ideas as it related to the priority of Jesus Christ. They were firm in their stand. They were excited about the power that was working through them. It came to a full-blown argument between Peter and in his understanding as he responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. This is Peter taking the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned, this is Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, in this great argument to what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was the priority, Peter says, "Lord, be it not so. Don't let any of those things at Jerusalem come to pass. Don't let this happen." But in fact, we understand if there was no cross, there'd be no redemption for all mankind. Know how often is man so determined to bring about the results that he thinks are best. And man makes all kinds of statements from a finite position, but a total lack of understanding as it relates to Almighty God and His ways being above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts. Jesus says to the disciples, "Let this sink down into your ears." The first thing that they did not understand was the priority of the cross. Would you notice number two with me? The second thing that they did not understand was related to the path of greatness. The path of greatness. Look at verse number 46. "Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Number one, the disciples did not understand the path to Calvary or the path to the cross. Number two, the disciples do not understand the path to greatness. The path to greatness. There's an argument that arises amongst the apostles, and they say something like this: "I will be the greatest." It went so far as to one point that a mother stepped forward for her two sons that were apostles, and the mother comes to Jesus Christ and says, "Lord, let my boys sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand when you come into your kingdom. Let my boys be the greatest in the kingdom." And the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 20 that when the other 10 disciples heard this, they were all moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, I can just imagine how these conversations began to unfold. I can imagine that as Peter, James, and John begin to reveal to the other disciples what had taken place on the Mount of Transfiguration, that they began to think about what it was going to be like in the kingdom and the powerful positions that would be in the kingdom. And as Peter, James, and John began to try to describe the Transfiguration and what that would be like in glory, to be able to interact with Moses and Elijah, to be able to see Christ face to face. And the disciples begin to ask themselves, "Who will be the greatest?" I'm sure that at some point in time, one of them steps forward and said, "Oh, well, it will be me because I'm the wisest. I'm sure that one of the disciples stepped forward and said, no, it will be me because I'm the wealthiest. Surely one of them stepped forward and said, no, it will be me because Jesus loves me the most. But they began to develop this argument as to who would be the greatest. And it just flows over when a mother comes to Jesus and says, grant that my boys be the greatest in the kingdom. And the 10 disciples were filled with indignation. And so in this moment, the Lord is going to teach the disciples a valuable lesson on being the greatest. The disciples did not understand, number one, the priority of the cross, but they also did not understand the path to greatness. And the key ingredient to greatness, the Bible says there in verse number 48, he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. The matter that the disciples were missing is this matter of humility. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one he begins with is a proud look. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. James chapter 4, and verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 detail for us the supreme illustration of humility when the Creator of all mankind, the Creator of this universe, the God-man, the Bible says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The disciples needed to learn an important lesson on the matter of humility. And Jesus Christ brings before him into his arms, and there in that time frame in the midst of the disciples, he brings a child and he gives this lesson on humility. You see, the truth of the matter is that the way up is really the way down. The way to ascend in the eyes of Almighty God is to be humbled before God. John chapter 3 and verse number 30. Perhaps the best verse, as is stated by a finite man, the Word of God says from the lips of John the Baptist, he, God, Jesus Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. My friend, if you desire to be great in the kingdom of Almighty God, the way up is the way down. Jesus Christ demonstrated this great humility. When there in that room with the disciples, Jesus Christ took unto himself a towel and a water pan and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Boy, when you and I consider what the God of this universe was willing to do when he came for us, it is so significant for us to think of the humility of Jesus. He was made in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. For you and for me, boy, it sure removes the nature of the I word in everyday life. See, my desire is to be great in God's eyes, whether or not I'm great in the eyes of men. And for that to be true, the Bible gives me the path. It says I must humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Now, I know that humility is not well liked in much of society today. And for the most part, we have a very I-centered society. It's all about me. But what can I do to be a servant of Jesus Christ? What can I do to be greatly used for the Lord here on this earth? I can humble myself and be a servant. And that, my friend, is the highest calling of any man. Disciples, you want to be great? Then learn this lesson early. The path to greatness is through the attribute of humility. Number one, the disciples did not understand the priority of the cross. Number two, the disciples did not understand the path to greatness. Would you look at these last two verses with me? There's a third thing that the disciples did not understand. The disciples do not understand the principle of biblical cooperation. Biblical cooperation. The Bible says in verse number 49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Number one, the disciples did not understand the priority of the cross. Number two, the disciples did not understand the path to greatness. Number three, the disciples do not understand the principle of biblical cooperation. Again, in light of the two previous stories, we find these arguments and these inquiries. Because of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, the young men are focused in on glory instead of the cross. The disciples are focused in on their greatness in that coming kingdom instead of thinking on what is the priority. Hey, Christ is going to go to the cross that he might redeem all mankind. They think to themselves about being the greatest of the kingdom, but not thinking about what they need to do to be the greatest servant while left here on this earth. But then somewhere in their activities, they see an individual that's casting out demons, and he's not one of them. And so they go to that one and they tried to stop him from doing that. And then they come to the Lord as though it was magnanimous and as though it was wonderful that they were bringing conviction and trying to stop this man from what he was doing. And Jesus responds and says, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. This, my friend, gives us a better insight into this matter of competition versus cooperation. Are we in competition with fellow believers around the area and around the world, or ought we to be in cooperation? The disciples are saying, hey, we're the only ones that should be doing this. The disciples try to stop this man, and they make a statement, we're the only ones who have the power to do this. Who do you think you are? We're the only ones who will do it right, if you would. Who does this man think he is to be making these kinds of inroads with the demonic world? I mean, after all, we're the ones who have been given power by Jesus Christ. Who does this guy think he is? We're the only ones that will do it right. Well, the Lord gives some insight into biblical cooperation. I want to share some verses with you, and then from those verses, let me walk down through some principles very quickly this morning on biblical cooperation. The disciples did not understand why the Lord did not stop this man from casting out the devils. He's not in our group. He's not in our association. He's not involved with us. Therefore, he should not be doing this. And the Lord says he's not against us. He's for us. Well, the Word of God says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We as a local church are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to adhere to this word. We are to be unchanging in our adherence of this word, and we are to provide society with a place in which they can go and find the truth. But the Bible also tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church in Galatia. The church is there in southern Galatia. And he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then the Apostle Paul says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let me speak for just a few moments on this matter of biblical cooperation. The Lord said, if they're not against us, they're for us. But what is our guidance in this matter of biblical cooperation? How do we determine whether or not we should cooperate with someone else on matters of the faith? Well, number one, I want our church congregation to know, and I want all others that are listening in via live stream to understand this about our church. Number one, we are independent. We are independent. We're not led by any man-made hierarchy or denomination. Everything is decided in this local body by the local body. God has given two offices for the local church. He has ordained the pastor and he has ordained deacons, and he has given the responsibility of the guidance of that local assembly to a pastor who is the under shepherd of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go to the Word of God and we find that God ordained for local New Testament churches to be independent of one another. We have the opportunity to follow and adhere to the Word of God and to be independent of some kind of oversight from a hierarchy that would give dictation as to what we have to do spiritually, physically, and in our community. We are independent. But secondly, we're not only independent, but I want everyone to understand that we are not a cult. There are times in which people are referring to the independent Baptist culture as that of being a cult. And so they look at independent fundamental Baptist churches and they say, oh, they are cult-like or cult-ish. And if I could say to everyone that's chiming in, listening in, we are not a cult. We believe that the local church is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in understanding what a real cult is, they do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're founded by men and women, and most often led by those men and women who at times will even elevate themselves to be in the position of God. And so it's important for everyone that's listening, and it's important for everyone to understand that we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth, but we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His deity. And so while there are many cults that abound around the world, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches are not a cult. Is it possible that within them you can find someone that might worship a man? Well, sure. But that's not any connection to the Word of God. That's the failure of man and his sin. And so, number one, it's important to understand that we are independent. Number two, it's important to understand that we are not a cult. Number three, we're founded on and led by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, Jesus Christ made it very clear that Peter was a small pebble. And that Christ was going to build his church not upon a small pebble, but upon a giant great boulder. And that boulder was himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, the Bible says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation. This belief system from the Word of God was not started by a man. We do not have a denominational headquarters. We do not look back to a man who came out of another religion and started a denomination. We look all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the founder. He is the builder. Every one of us enjoy this local assembly, but we understand that with this local assembly, Christ is the head of the church, and we're a part of His body. So number one, we're independent. Number two, we are not a cult. Number three, we're founded on Jesus Christ. Number four, we will fellowship and cooperate together based upon truth. A number of years ago, an individual wrote a book with the title, Love Wins. And the individual had a certain amount of fame because of the book, and a segment of Christianity was rushing to the book and just praising the book and rejoicing in how he said and declared that love wins. But I say to you this morning that that book couldn't be any more wrong than is possible, because the Word of God does not declare that love wins. The Word of God declares that truth wins. And the truth of this blessed book is what will trump everything else in the end. Truth wins. And so we choose to cooperate with other fellowships of believers based not upon love, not upon wrapping our arms around the community and all the different denominations and wrapping our arms around all these different cults and religions. We wrap our arms around truth. And when others come to wrap their arms around truth, then bless God, we can cooperate. But it is truth that must be lifted up. Do you believe in the truth of God's Word? Do you follow the truth of God's Word? We fellowship and cooperate based upon the written eternal Word of God. And it is His truth that guides us today. And my friend, understand this. As we understand biblical cooperation, we will separate from those that have erred from the truth. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. In 3 John verses 9 through 11, the Apostle John tells us about a gentleman that loved to have the preeminence among them. And the Apostle John said, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating him against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Biblical cooperation. Can I say today that I am so grateful for the other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches that are around the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area. Some of my dearest friends, pastor churches that are close by this location. And I am so glad to know that in reaching over 1, 2, 3 million people in this greater metropolitan area, that they are not my adversaries. I am not in competition with them, but by God's grace, we can cooperate around the truth of God's Word to see this area reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, so often, individuals will find themselves in competition against other fundamental Bible-believing churches because they don't do it exactly like we do it. The schedule of order of their services isn't exactly like ours. The color of their carpet isn't exactly like ours. They don't cross their T's and dot their I's exactly like we do. But I know this. God has afforded to us some wonderful connections. and some wonderful cooperation with other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in this area. And I say to all of them, listen, we must stay about the Father's business because there is coming a day in which Jesus will return. I don't have time to fight with them. But I want to see them moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that in biblical cooperation, I am thankful for the companionship of these sister churches. And we will take a stand against denominationalism. We will take a stand against cults. We will take a stand against those that leave this blessed book and the truth of this book. But I tell you what, I am not in competition with any other fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church because I want them all to succeed for the name of Christ. Say, Pastor, they're running more people than we're running. Well, you know what? There's still a million or more people out there that don't know Jesus Christ. And sometimes we just need the motivation to get out and do our part to reach this area for the Lord. But Pastor, their pastor is much more eloquent. He delivers the Word of God better. You know, I'm not in competition with them in the pastorate. But their choir has this number in it, and they sing these songs, and their musicians do thus and so. I'm not in competition with them. Because if they are not against us, they're for us. And we must stop this attitude of seeking to bring down another fundamental Bible-preaching church so that we can be elevated. Nothing could hinder the name of Christ more than for other Bible-believing Christians to fall by the wayside and to give the world more opportunity to say, I don't need Christ. And the truth of the matter is that I'm so thankful for our sister churches that have taken the missionaries out of FBT and said, yes, we'll help you in supporting them. I'm so thankful for the number of churches that have been planted out of FBT around our area. But you know, we still have much work that can be done. There are still pockets of this area that are without a church. The truth of the matter is that we have much more to do. And I don't have time to fuss and feud and argue over the color of carpet because there are people dying and going to hell. And we as a church should pray every day that Bible preaching churches excel and that people come and get saved. And we should rejoice with them as God affords them the opportunity to take greater steps for His kingdom. The disciples looked at this man who was casting out demons and they said, he shouldn't do that. And they tried to stop him. And they, in their pompous response of supposed spirituality, come to the Lord and say, Lord, we tried to shut him down because he was running a bus route nearby our church. Or he had people out doing door to door nearby our church. And so we told him that he better stop. The truth of the matter is none of that should be done, but it should be a conviction to us to do more for Jesus. When you hear that someone else is involved in a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, boy, rejoice with them. Get down on your knees and pray for both of our churches. The devil will fight us to no end. And the disciples really struggled on this area of biblical cooperation. Pastor, are you willing to sacrifice doctrine so that you can have fellowship with every church in the county? Absolutely not. The truth will win. And we elevate truth and we stay by the stuff. We follow the truth, let come what may. If following the truth dwindles us down to literally nothing, then by God's grace we will cling to the truth and we will be a faithful remnant till Jesus returns. But truth must be magnified and lifted up. There's a story told about George Whitefield and John Wesley. They disagreed on some theological matters. And George Whitefield was careful to not create problems in public that could be used to hinder the preaching of the gospel. And when someone asked Whitefield if he thought he would see Wesley in heaven, Whitefield replied, I fear not. For he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we shall hardly get sight of him. Boy, what a tremendous truth to kind of pair up two of these points today. That of humility and the humility of George Whitefield. But also biblical cooperation. Oh, George Whitefield and John Wesley probably had their points of contention behind closed doors. But they were wise enough to say, we don't want that out before the public because man's eternal soul is at stake. And how often will the unsaved crowd use an argument between Bible-preaching churches to say, if that's what they're like, then I don't need Jesus Christ. Can I just encourage the folks of FBT? Can I encourage the others that are listening from around the country and maybe around the world? Bible-preaching churches are not our focus. A lost and dying world stands in need. And we will elevate truth and we will use truth as our guidelines for cooperation. But in these matters of biblical cooperation, I sure understand that we need far more churches, not fewer. And we need the churches that are preaching the truth to stand until Jesus returns. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we understand that the disciples failed to see some things clearly. They did not understand some spiritual things, and it's helpful for us to look back at this text and to be able to read the interaction between the Lord and the disciples. But I wonder about you and your family this morning. Do you understand? Do you understand the necessity of the cross? Perhaps there's someone watching this morning who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, today's the day for you to understand the priority of the cross. Without the cross, there is no eternal life for all of mankind. The Bible says that Jesus stands at your heart's door and he knocks and he asks to gain entrance. Will you open your heart to Jesus today and to receive him as your Savior? Perhaps there are some that are listening via live stream that do not understand the path to greatness. And Jesus has said to the disciples, the way up is the way down. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Oh, that humility would be the primary attribute of every person who claims the name of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, do you understand this matter of biblical cooperation? Oh, we are inundated today with a secularism and with an ecumenicalism that says churches should cooperate and demonstrate love because that's what's most important. No, truth is the most important. Yes, we love all men, but our cooperation is guided by the truth of God's eternal word. And I want to cooperate. I want to see our sister churches excel. I want to see fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches raised up in every city, in every county, in every country, on every continent in this globe. We have so much more that needs to be done in our area that if I stay busy about reaching souls for Jesus Christ, I won't have time to be looking in on another church and to be considering what's going on in their issues and what's going on in the things that they're facing. I'll be busy about my Father's business. Do you understand these things this morning? Perhaps you're the student that's sitting in the classroom today, and Jesus is looking into your eyes. He's taken you by the proverbial shoulders. He's taken you by the face, and he's gently saying to you, look me in the eyes. Let these things sink down into your ears. Don't miss it. I pray that each one watching would understand these things today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and the insight that you've given to us with the understanding of the disciples. And I pray that you'd help each one of us that are in a position right now of quietness, listening to this prayer, help each one of us to understand very clearly the priority of the cross, the path to greatness, the principle of biblical cooperation. Let these things sink down into our ears. And I pray that our lives would be affected by these things. Perhaps there's someone this morning that's watching and they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In the quietness of this moment, perhaps they would say in their heart, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sin deserves a punishment. But today I want to ask you to forgive me. I repent of my sins and ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. Boy, what a spectacular day that would be. What a moment of understanding would be there if someone would repent and be saved as a result of the circumstances in our society today. And then I think of each believer. Boy, it's very difficult in these days to desire and to live out humility. But I pray that you'd find within every believer that attribute of humility. May we humble ourselves that we may be great in the eyes of God. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment in these days of secularism and ecumenicalism. Give us wisdom that we might stand as a pillar of the truth, not fighting in combativeness, but laboring in cooperation with other fundamental sister churches here in our area and around the world. Would you bless, I pray, these dear folks. Thank you for the opportunity for them to tune in today. And until we meet again together, I pray that you would direct with each family and life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.